First of all, I got a great praise report I got to tell you. Monday at noon, one of the young men that goes to church here quite often, he called me and he said, "Thurman, a good friend of mine that's 30 years old is in the hospital, comatose, in and out of consciousness, and the doctor said he may not make it. He's only 30. How would you like to be 30 in the hospital going in and out of consciousness?" Not me. I said, "Well, if the boy is going in and out of consciousness, then he can't remit his sins." I said, "That opens up John 20:23 to me, so I will be able to remit his sins for him." The scripture clearly says in John 20:23. In fact, I want Dave to throw that on the board. I want you to look at it, because I knew that was in the Bible for a long time, but I didn't know I could use it. Did you, Kim? It's an awesome verse. And so John 20:23 says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So what does that mean? Can you do that? You can. Well, some of us know we can. Some of us don't believe we can. And some of us, when I teach this, go somewhere to another church and tell their pastor I said this, and they come back and say, "My pastor said, you're crazy." Okay, that's okay. I mean, God's the one said it, isn't he? Is it written in the book? Well, see, I'm going to use it the right way, I hope. I am just intelligent enough to believe that if God said it, he meant what he said. And so I don't need a rocket scientist to interpret it for me. So I just remitted the boy's sins. And then I called upon the king. Jeremiah 1:12. Let's see what Jeremiah 1:12 says right quick. Jeremiah 1:12. It's kind of amazing the verses are in this book. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." What word is he going to perform? His word. Your word? No, his word. When you speak it out of your mouth, he's going to hasten to perform his word. Well, I went to his word in John 14:13-14. And this is the scriptures that I called upon the king. I went to John 14:13-14. Now, I'm doing all this over the telephone at noon last Monday. I don't have time to go find the Bible because I'm out somewhere when this boy calls. And so I don't have time. But it says there, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, isn't that an awesome promise that God has given to us, his children, if we're walking in obedience to his word? That's the secret. You've got to be walking in obedience and believing his word. Well, I try my best every day to walk in obedience to his word. I try to walk totally in obedience to everything I know that God showed me. I try to not sin at all. And so I called upon the king to be merciful to this young man after I remitted his sins. I said, "Now, Lord, do such a mighty miracle of restoration." What did he say I could ask for? Anything. So, I mean, I don't want to see the boy get well in 3 months. I don't want to see him lay there and hurt. I asked the Lord to do such a mighty miracle of restoration on this young man that it would literally blow the socks off the doctors. I want to see him do something that'll just shock them all. I said, "Now then, do you believe that?" And the young man's on the phone said, "Thurman, I believe that." I said, "Okay." I said, "Has anybody else prayed for this boy?" He said, "In the last week, all kinds of people have prayed for this boy." I said, "Has he got any better?" He said, "No, he's got worse." I said, "We got a problem here." So I said, "I'm going to remit his sins and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith." I said, "Now you get in your truck and you drive over to that hospital and you walk in and tell that boy to get out of that bed. He's healed in the name of Jesus." Amen. Now that takes some bold faith for a boy to do that, doesn't he? He said, "I'll do it." At 1 o'clock, my phone rang again. He said, Thurman, I know you're going to believe this, but he said, I can't hardly believe it. I said, what happened? He said, I walked into the hospital, walked into his room. He's dressed and they're getting ready to release him. He's going home. Is there still a God in heaven that answers prayer? I mean, there's still a God in heaven that answers prayer. Well, then why in the world do we not see God do much? Why for 25 years of my life as a Christian, Sunday school teacher, deacon, and everything else, why did I never see an answer to prayer for at least 25 years of my life? Isn't that something? I didn't know. Well, I thought I'd throw that thing in for you before we go. Now then, I've got a little something special I want to do today. We don't get to do one very many of these, but the Aguilars have got a precious new little girl, Abigail Grace. And I want to bring that baby up here. Is it raining outside? Wow, praise the Lord. Thank you for the cool rain. Oh, okay. The Aguilars have just been blessed with this precious little thing, Abigail Grace. What a precious little thing you are, too. Look at that beautiful little thing. Doesn't our God do good work? He does good work, huh? Well, this couple wants to dedicate this child to the service of the Lord forever. So we're going to pray a prayer of faith over this little child, and we're going to ask God to do a great and mighty work and use this little girl in a mighty way for His glory. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I want to thank You for this precious little lady that You've given. Lord, she's such a sweetheart. Lord, she's Yours. She's from You. And Lord, I know You want to do good things with all of Your children, but Lord, I ask You to move on this child's heart. We claim this little lady's heart, her spirit, her soul, her body for You and for service under Your kingdom forever. Now may You bless this father and this mother with knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding of how to raise this little lady up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And may they walk holy, and may she see a mom and dad as totally holy, so she'll be able to understand what You're like, God, because she'll see what her mom and dad is like. And may You bless this child with long life and good health and use her mightily for the kingdom of God. And we dedicate her to You and Your service forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. That little girl is dedicated unto the Lord. Now we got one more testimony that I know. I want Pat to come up. Pat's got a testimony she wants to share with y'all.
Kathleen and Greg Bouloy are here from Israel.
Okay. Praise the King. Okay. Tell us what your testimony is, Pat.
Well, about four months ago, this gal from New York called, and she was given Caitlin's miracle, and she called for prayer after she listened to Caitlin's miracle, and she'd gone to the doctor, and the doctor said she was going to have a Down syndrome baby. And so she didn't know much about faith. Her father was a pastor. So she'd been raised in the church, and she knew the word. But she hadn't experienced all this faith stuff that Thurman talked about on Caitlin's miracle. So she would call several times a week, and we would pray over the phone and just declare that the baby was going to be perfect and complete in every way. And so when she would go to the doctor, she would say, before you examine me, I just want to tell you that I'm a woman of faith, and I don't want any word curses spoken over my unborn, my baby. I'm going to have a perfect baby. So they'd done these tests, and they told her that it was Down's. So we just prayed and believed God. She flew down for a healing school 3 months ago, and Thurman prayed over her, and she just walked in faith. Well, Friday she called, and she said, they want to induce me. So she went into the hospital, and we spoke Friday night, and then she called at 3:30 Saturday morning, and she said, "Can you pray for me? I still haven't had the baby." So we prayed. Then she called me at 7:30, and she delivered the perfect baby boy.
Amen.
Perfect in every way. So we just praise God that she has a beautiful, healthy little boy.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Oh. Well, the doctor said that she had a hole in her heart, and the baby boy had a hole in his heart, little Andrew. And so when it came out, they took the baby to some room where they wanted to run all these tests on him, and they did like 80 pictures of his heart. They couldn't find a hole in there because God had healed the hole.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Why in the world do we spend so much money trying to find something when there's nothing wrong with us? I can only imagine what 80 pictures must have cost. I can only imagine what they charge for those 80 pictures of that little child's heart. Why can't we just trust God? Well, it's obviously we don't do a very good job. Then one last announcement here. Some of you are totally like I was most of my life. And when it comes to what's going on, you live in the dark. You don't even know what's going on around you every day. I mean, I live like that most of my life, but I don't live there anymore. I try to stay up with what's going on. In fact, I even made a statement to a young man this morning. I talked to several people this morning. It's amazing. I had people come by here from Lubbock, you know, that were on the way back to Lubbock and stopped here. And I talked to them for probably an hour and a half. And then I went out early this morning and I talked to a young man. And when I was talking to him, I asked him if, you know, he was a Christian. And he said, yes, he was. And I asked him if he knew what was going on in our government today, and he didn't. And I asked him, I said, did you know that our new president have no birth certificate? He said, no, I hadn't heard that at all. And I, you know, so that some of you know, one of the universities has released some of Obama's records. And they found out he did go to school there as an exchange student, as a foreign student. And he has no birth certificate. So I don't know what's going to happen, but the guy that is the illegitimate president of the United States right now may be on the way out very soon. And all I can say is praise God. And whenever he leaves, I hope they take everybody he put in office with them, you know, and send them to some other country, because we don't need them over here in America. And that judge, Sonia, I hope they take that Mexican woman and put her back in Mexico. We don't need her in the United States of America. We don't need a judge sitting on the bench that will say, I mean, I heard her say last week, what I've said, I meant. She believes she can make law as a judge, she's got a problem. She needs to be somewhere else, you know, so she is not what we need. But anyway, we are living in the dark in America. We don't know what's going on around us. And this is one little thing here that I want you to know. Here's a man, I can't pronounce his name, man's David Garbaz, I think is the way, G-A-U-B-A-T-Z. This man of God has been going around all over the Metroplex and all over the country and going into mosques and listening to what their preachers preach. And it might be very interesting to you to know that tomorrow night, on Monday night, July the 20th, which is tomorrow night, he will be at the Lions Club building at 3535 Marathon Street in Arlington. And he will start at 7 p.m. And if you don't know what's being preached in the mosque in the United States of America, if you go to that, you're in for a very rude awakening. There is holy jihad being preached in the Muslim mosque, and if you don't know what that is, that's a holy war. The preacher standing in the pulpits of the mosque, the Muslim mosque, in the United States of America are preaching death and destruction to Jews and Americans. And that's what they're preaching. You know? You may say, I don't believe that. Okay, go see for yourself. I have been there. I have heard them. I have seen what they teach. And they're teaching death and destruction. Now, I don't think they understand. I mean, I talk to Muslims all over the place, because you can't go nowhere in America without running into a Muslim. I mean, they own nearly all the convenience stores, the gas stations, the motels. I mean, it's amazing what they're buying up. So I asked these Muslims when I go, and I said, why do y'all teach death and destruction to Jews and Americans? Oh, we don't do that. I said, oh, you don't? I said, do you read the Quran? Yes. I said, does the Quran teach death to the Jew? Yes. I said, does the Quran teach death to the infidel? Yes. I said, okay, who is an infidel? Anybody that does not believe in Muhammad. I mean, and in Allah. I said, well, let me tell you, folks. I don't believe in Allah. And I don't believe in Muhammad. So that makes me an infidel. So that means your Quran is teaching to kill me. I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. But see, that's what they're doing in the mosque. So before we get started teaching in the Word here today, I want you to know you can trust a Muslim, a true Muslim that goes to a mosque and reads the Quran, you can trust them like you can trust a rattlesnake. You know, they cannot be trusted. I mean, they have death. In other words, let's put it like this. I do not understand this, but you know that way back in our presidential regimes, we have, from Bushes and Clintons and all this, they all wanted to divide Israel. They wanted a Palestinian state in Israel, and they give them the Gaza Strip. And if you watch CNN, you would never know this, but there's very few news medias that will tell you that every day for the last 5 or 6 years, the Palestinians have fired upon Israel. I mean, they fired missiles. I mean, they shot into schools, into hospitals, into public streets. And what did Israel do? Nothing. I couldn't understand that. I mean, whenever Israel would start to raise up, our government would say, don't do anything, we'll take care of it. And we lied. They continued to bombard poor little Israel. And then one day, those wonderful Jews over there said, hey, we've had it. We're going to retaliate. And man, they hit all of that stuff there in the Gaza Strip, and they knocked out Palestinian rocket sites and all kinds of stuff. I mean, in a matter of just a few minutes, they flew over their fighters and they just knocked out stuff. Of course, the Palestinians always put their rockets and their centers and everything in schools, in mosques, in places, and then they put women out there. And then, of course, to bomb those places, you're going to kill a few civilians. Well, I mean, CNN and ABC and CBS and all the rest of them was up on a high horse. Look at these stupid Israelis out here killing men and women. How come for 5 years the Palestinians been killing the Jews, the children, and nobody ever said anything? We got a double standard here, as far as I'm concerned, and I want to tell you I don't like it. God said in His Word, to those that bless Israel, I will bless you. You curse Israel, and I will curse you. You know, I'm just intelligent enough to believe if He put that in the book, I don't need a rocket scientist or a PhD or anybody else to interpret that for me. I believe He meant what He said. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, you better bless the Jew. You better make sure you're good to everybody you know that's a Jew. And especially if they're a Jew from Israel. You need to be really good. But not only are we supposed to be good to the Jew, we're supposed to be good to the Muslim too. That's kind of hard to do sometimes when they're trying to kill you. But that's what's going on in America. We have a jihad holy war that could erupt in this country. And it's going to someday. They've been training for years for this. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. So just be on your guard. It's just like when I'm walking out in the woods, if I'm out hunting and I'm in a place where I know it's rocky and the deer and everything are out in there, but I know there's something else out there, rattlesnakes. So I wear boots and I go prepared and I listen. I don't walk out there in those woods where there's all kinds of critters and all kinds of vines and everything. I don't walk out there in a pair of flip-flops, you know, with a pair of short-legged breeches on hunting a deer. Because, you know, you might get bit by a rattlesnake or something else. So you dress accordingly. You take precautions. I'm just telling you, take precautions with what you're doing today. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that, I mean, I think about last Sunday, I taught about one of the Israeli kings that turned out to be a lousy king. His grandfather and his great and his dad was good kings, but when he became king and he was 32 years old and he done everything wrong, the scripture said in 2 Chronicles where we was reading about that. And God was upset with his Jewish boy. And because he taught the people to do everything wrong, it says the Lord struck him with a sickness in his bowels. Y'all remember that? And then he suffered immensely. And then God says, if this is not enough, now I'm not only going to strike you because of your wickedness and what you're doing and what you're causing the people to do, but I'm going to stir up the Philistines and the Arabs, or the Syrians and the Arabs, whichever one it was, I forgot. But I know one of them was the Arabs. And he said, I'm going to bring them against you, Israel, because of your sin, because you're not putting me first. That's kind of scary, isn't it? So now the man's got a war on his hands. And now he's got, like, cancer in his intestines. This is the king of Israel, because he was wicked. And it says, and God afflicted him for the next 2 years. And after 2 years of torment and being attacked by other nations, his bowels fell out and he died in agony. And that was an Israeli king. Why did God attack him? Because of sin. Because he would not put God first. Now, y'all think God's any different today than he was then? No, he's the same God exactly. Now, I want to show you something today as we get... I want us to start in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look and see what God requires and demands for the church. I don't know why it is that when I have people or I talk to people or when somebody sees me and they've heard about some of the miracles that God has done through our ministry and how they can get so excited about shaking my hand or something. Hey, I'm just a man, you know. I mean, I'm not nothing special. I've just walked with God. That's the only difference. And then when I talk to people and they say, well, I can't get my prayers answered. I said, there's a sin in your life. Well, I'm trying my best to walk with God. And then I find out, well, have you had trouble with your wife? Well, yeah, my wife and I, we couldn't get along. And so, I didn't treat her too good, I guess. So she went out and committed adultery on me, so I divorced her. Okay, you know God said he hates divorce? Yeah. Well, how long goes that? Oh, 4 years. Oh, have you started dating somebody else? Well, yeah, I started going with this sweet little thing, and she was the sweetest little thing. And I said, how long have you been going with her? 2 years. I said, are you sleeping with her yet? Oh, yeah, I've already got her pregnant. Are you married yet? No, not yet. You want to know why you don't get your prayers answered? You want to know why God does what he does? I'm going to show you from his word today why we don't get our prayers answered. We obviously, as a church, don't know what holiness is. Now, how many of you, every time you come to God, would like to ask him for something like Dave called out up there in that psalm, and every time you called on him, he heard you? Would you like to hear that? Hey, there's a requirement. I mean, if there's anybody I want to hear my prayer, it's God. you know, I may scream and holler at y'all, but you may not hear me. And that's not a big deal. But if I'm screaming and I need help from God, I want Him to hear. Don't you, Gene? I want the King to hear. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and let's start with verse 1. And let's just read a few things down here. There's some very serious stuff in this New Testament. Obviously, we are not reading the book. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, first of all, how would you like to have your preacher in jail? How would you like to be somebody says, who's your preacher? Oh, it's Paul. Well, where is he right now? He's in jail. In jail? He must be some kind of a guy, huh? What'd he do? Well, he's in jail for preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah, sure he is, yeah. Now, you know, Paul, if he'd have filled out a resume to go to work at any seminary, anywhere, do you know he would have never been able to get in? Ain't nobody going to put him in. He don't meet the requirements. You know, he may have a good education, but boy, with the things he's done, man, you ain't going to put him in. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you. All right, verse 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand that my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Flip this over into the King in the NLT, Dave. It's a whole lot easier to get all these things. Let's go to the NLT and start with verse 5 and 6. 5 and... excuse me. Yeah, 5 and 6. God did not reveal it to previous generations. What Paul's talking about there, how you give him the mystery. But now he has revealed it by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. For this is the secret plan. You mean God has a secret plan? Yeah, he had a secret plan from before the foundation of the world. And Paul's fixing to tell you what that secret plan is. The Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's children. Now, isn't that something? See, this is a secret plan. When God started out, who did he call? What little nation did he call to do his business? Abraham and the Jews. The Jews. These guys were supposed to have been the group that God called out and trained, and the Jews were supposed to go out and evangelize the world. That's what God called that little nation to do. Did they do it? No. Now he called the church to do it. Is the church doing a very good job of it? No. So we can't think about the Jews, can we? We failed just as miserable as they did. It says, and this is the secret plan. The Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews and all the riches inherited by God's children. Both groups have believed the good news and both are part of the same body and enjoy together the promise of blessing through Christ Jesus. Now then, technically speaking today, if you are a Jew or if you're a Gentile, that covers everybody on the earth. When we come to Jesus, we're all part of one body, the body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile. Now then, the other day when one of our big preachers on Larry King Live was asked the question, what happens to a Muslim if he dies without Christ? He wouldn't answer the question. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen to him. The guy's going to hell. That's what's going to happen to him. But what's going to happen to a Jew that don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? He's going to hell too. It don't make no difference who you are. What if you're a Gentile today and you go your whole life and you never accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and you die? Where are you going? You're going to go to hell. That's all there is to it. There's only one God and one way to get there, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God just told us right here that there's no difference. This is a secret plan that I've had before the foundations of the world. Everybody that believes in my Son, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're born again or you're saved. And then you can go to heaven. But there ain't no other way to get to heaven. Then he says, verse 7 and 8. By God's special favor and His mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Well, what has He called you and me to do also? If we're a born-again Christian, everywhere we go, we're supposed to be talking to people about this good news, right? about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I'm the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Who chose you to do the same thing? God did. If you're sitting in this house today, if you're a born-again Christian, you have been chosen by the Father to become one of His children to go out and tell others about Him. That's what you and me are supposed to be doing. Now, for the first 20 or 25 years of my life serving in the church, I never talked about Jesus nowhere. You know, isn't that a shame? I mean, I remember. In fact, I asked the Lord, I was studying about the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, it's dangerous reading God's Word. You know that? It's really dangerous. And so I was studying, and the Lord was beginning to reveal to me His Holy Spirit and how He works and this baptismal fire of the Holy Ghost. I'm reading this. It seemed like everywhere I went, that's where He was taking me. And so then one Sunday, we had a PhD in our church, great man of God, loved God with all his heart. And that's what his subject was, that there is no such thing as a second event as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You get all of Jesus you get when you get saved. That was his exact message. That next morning, that was on Sunday, that next morning as I left, I mean, I left that afternoon, but the next morning as I'm going to work, I drove right by that church, for a big, beautiful church where I'd went for years. And I know the man well, and I know he loves God with all his heart. He has a PhD from seminary. He's a very brilliant man. There's no two ways about it. And he does love God. As I went by that church, I looked up and I said, Lord, I believe that man that was teaching, I believe he loves you with all his heart. And I believe he thinks he's right with what he's teaching. Or he wouldn't be teaching it to us. But I said, Lord, I believe he's wrong. I believe there is a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I see it right there in the Word. Lord, I believe it's real. I said, Lord, if it is, now here I'm a Southern Baptist, you know, and I ain't never been to a church outside the Baptist church at this point. I said, Lord, if it is real, then I ask you, please, I want that experience of being filled with that power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, God came in that pickup with me that morning, and we had a fire and Holy Ghost time. I ain't never had such a thing happen to me in my life. And when I got to work that morning, here's a man that ain't never talked to nobody about Jesus. I ain't never witnessed to nobody in my life. But when I stepped out of that pickup, I am on fire. I walk up and I said, goodness, a young man standing on the dock delivering oxygen. Out the airport, I said, good morning, young man. I said, how are you doing? Of course, I was a young man myself, but I wasn't near as young as he was. I said, how are you doing? And he didn't hardly want to shake my hand. He said, oh, I'm not doing any good at all. I said, what do you mean? He said, my best friend was killed in Dallas yesterday on Interstate 35 in a wreck. I said, did the boy know Jesus? He said, well, I don't know. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, no. I said, let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, I talked to that boy for 15 minutes out there. When I got through, I thought, wow, I ain't never done this before in my life. Did he say after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll have the power to witness? Amen. See, I had never had that power. I didn't have the ability. I didn't have the whatever it took to be able to talk about Jesus. But man, I'm just letting it come out. I'm talking to this boy about Jesus. And I'm telling you what, I mean, after that, boldness, I guess you would say. I mean, I walked up to the cafeteria and sat down to a young man that I, you know, worked with. And I said, praise God, I had never talked to you about Jesus. I said, let's talk about Jesus this morning. He said, Thurman, what's wrong with you? I said, I just want to talk about Jesus this morning. Now, what do you think had happened to me? The Holy Ghost had come upon me. I mean, he had come upon me, and of course, you know, somebody will say, like poor little Kathy here that works for us. Whenever I had the privilege to bring Kathy into the kingdom, and then I prayed for her to receive the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. She had never been to church. She don't know nothing. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon her and she starts talking in tongues all over the place. When she come to the Baptist church, I remember when she, Kathy come into my church and she, I'd introduce her to one of the older ladies. I said, you know, here, this is little Kathy. I said, Kathy Bailey, I had the privilege of bringing her into the kingdom. And Kathy would shake hands with him and start talking to him and all of a sudden start talking in tongues. And the lady said, I don't understand you. I said, oh, that's okay. That's just her Holy Ghost situation. And God is just talking to you through the Holy Ghost. And I remember some of those ladies looking and saying, Kathy, just be patient. It'll all pass away. I told Kathy, I said, no, don't ever let it pass away. You don't want that experience to pass away. You want that to stay with you forever. And, of course, it has. You know, little Kathy is bold as a lion with the Word of God. See, it's amazing. Some people say, well, I don't believe this. Hey, if you don't believe it, you need to get in the Word. Because it's in there. There is such a thing. Now then, it says here, by God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Now, who gave Paul this mighty power and His special favor? God did. Who's going to give it to you? God is. If you haven't got it yet, you need to ask Him, Lord, use me for Your glory. I mean, you know, He is a faith God, and if you don't want Him to use you, He won't, probably. The chances are very remote that He's going to reach down and do something with you unless you're asking Him to do something. But I want Him to do something with me, don't you? I don't want to be just an old fuddy-duddy. You know, I want to be used for the glory of God. I want, when I go out of this world, that when I do take my last breath on this earth, I want everybody that walks by my casket to say, that's one of the greatest men of faith I ever met in my life. That's the way I want to be known when I leave. That man got my mother healed. That man got my daughter healed. That man got me healed. That guy led me to Jesus. That's the kind of things I want them to say over my casket. I don't want somebody to walk in and say, he could tell the best dirty jokes I ever knew. Now, I don't want to be known like that. Do you? No. I want to be known as a man of God. Don't you, Tom? I want people to talk about me, about my faith. And that's the way it should be for you. He said, just think, though I did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. And though I am the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen with the special joy of telling the Gentile about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Well, Paul told it till he died, and then he passed that wand off to us. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 9 and 10. I was chosen to and to make. Well, how do we get back to the King James? Verse 9 and 10 in the NLT. There we go. I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Now, this was a secret that God had planned. Him and Jesus made this plan before the foundation of the world, and He knew what He was going to do. We didn't know, but right now, at this point in history, God is revealing this. It says, God's purpose was to show His wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. All Satan and his host of demons and everything, all these spiritual beings in the heavenlies, God was going to reveal His plan. Up until now, they had no clue what He was going to do. They had no idea how it was going to work. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in His church. In other words, right now, I mean, even when Jesus was here, you know, whenever the people, the Samaritans or whatever, when Jesus would even talk to them, they said, what's the deal here? You ain't supposed to be talking to us. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Now, does it make any difference if we're Jew, Muslim, Gentile, I mean, white, black, red, and yellow? Does it make any difference in the church? Do we have people in the church of every nationality, every color, and every creed? Yes. How can we get all these people from all these different places to love each other and have this love walk that God wants us to walk in? Without Jesus, it's impossible. You know, I mean, I said when I was a young man, I was raised in a little community where There was nothing but a few white people. Wasn't very many of them. But my dad took us down to Austin to see his brother one time, and we're driving down the road, and I look over, and I see a black man walking down the street. I said, Daddy, I said, that man's black. What's wrong with him? He said, well, son, that's a Negro. I said, what? I said, but Daddy's black. He said, son, that's the way God made him. I said, you mean there's black people? He said, yeah, there's black people in the world. There's brown people in the world. There's red people in the world. But see, I had been raised in a little community. I never saw one. So I thought everybody in the world was like me. You know, I thought. Well, when I got grown and moved away from home, when I saw the problem between the white and the black, and I saw the nonsense that was going on, I thought, God, why didn't you make us all either black or all white? And then we wouldn't have had this problem. And then I had the privilege to go to the Vietnam War. And then when I'm over there in Japan, I meet a lot of little Orientals. And I got to know these little Orientals. And then after I got to know these in Japan, they shipped me over to Korea for six or eight weeks. And when I got over there, the Orientals in Japan and the Orientals in Korea looked just exactly alike to me. I mean, they were all the same height. They were all Orientals. They looked exactly the same. So when I got over there, I run into a guy and I met him there in the base and I'm shaking his hand and I said, are you a Korean or Japanese? Oh, my lands, he flipped it. Don't you call me no stupid Jap. I said, what? He said, I ain't no Jap, I'm a Korean. I said, well, gosh, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, whatever you do, don't you ever use that. Don't you ever call me a Jap. He said, I'm a Korean and I'm proud to be a Korean. I walked off there and said, God, it wouldn't have made any difference. You'd have made every one of us the same color, the same. It wouldn't have made no difference. We could have put a fence between us and the guy that lives on this side and the guy that lives on this side. They're going to find something to be at odds against. Is that right, Tom?
Yeah.
Why in the world can people not get along? You know why they can't? Because they don't have this secret plan in their life. When Jesus comes into your life for real, you can get along with the red, yellow, black, and white. Can't you? If Jesus is really in there and you become a new creature in Christ, then you no longer see color, creed, nationality. You just see people. But Paul said he's supposed to do this. We're joined together in his church. Verse 11 and 12. This was his plan from all eternity. And it has now been carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. Now then, if there was anybody in this world that we ought to be afraid of, it's God. I mean, He's holy. I mean, He's perfect. He ain't never sinned. And we know how He hates sin. But once we get washed in the blood, once we know we're washed in the blood, we've repented of our sins, and we know we're walking obedient to His Word, we can walk right in bold as a lion and jump up in Dad's lap and say, Dad, I got this young man over here in the hospital. They just called me and said he's probably not going to make it. He's comatose. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to do a mighty miracle on this boy. Forgive his sins and raise him up. And in 1 hour, the guy's up out of the hospital. Is that awesome to see God do those kind of things? I mean, it's just awesome to see God do those kind of things. But we can come boldly into the throne of grace and ask for whatever we want to if we're walking in obedience to His Word. I mean, it's just amazing. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome. In other words, when you go up there and jump up in His lap, you have no idea how many times I've been there for how many people since I've learned I can do this. And I go up there and I pray, and God shows up and does awesome things. Awesome things. I mean, just not for a few people. I'm talking about thousands of times I've seen my prayers answered since I've learned how to walk in obedience to His Word. It's absolutely awesome. Verse 13 and 14. So please don't despair because of what they are doing to me here. In other words, he's in jail and they're not treating him too nice sometimes. It is for you that I am suffering, so you should feel honored and encouraged. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. When you get a hold of this plan, it'll be no problem falling on your knees in faith and asking Him for anything. I mean, I remember many of the people that I have fell on my knees and prayed for right in awesome places, and I've seen God do great things. In fact, I saw a lady in Home Depot the other day, and she says, Thurman, you know when you come to the hospital and prayed for my husband? I said, yes. There were several people from the church, including the pastor and the deacons and a whole bunch of people there. When I got there, wasn't nobody praying. You know, they're just standing around talking. And here's her husband, and he's got a spur on his neck. And the doctor said it's inoperable. And it could, if it something, I don't understand all this stuff, but he said if this thing does something, you know, that it possibly could do, he might die instantly. Okay? So I walked into the room, you know, with all these people standing around. I just walked up to him, and I called his name. I said, you want to live or die? He said, well, Thurman, I want to live. He was a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church over here. So I said, okay, I want you to agree with me that you'll remit every sin that you've ever committed before God. And he did. He said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I laid my hands on him. I said, I command that thing to pass out of your body in the name of Jesus. Quoted a couple of verses. I just done. I said, you'll get up and go home. And I turned and walked out. And I didn't say hello or nothing to nobody in the room, just him. And when I walked out, his brother said, who was that masked man? She said, that's one of my husband's good friends. A couple of days later, he got over all that and was released, and today he's still alive and well. Well, the other day she saw me in Home Depot. We were way back over. I was looking at some stuff, and she walked up. Oh, Thurman. Oh, she said, would you pray for my brother? I said, how's your husband doing? Oh, he's doing great. She said, but I need you to pray for my brother. I said, okay. Father, in the name of Jesus. And this woman just wilted. And I got through praying for her brother. She said, my goodness, I didn't know you was going to do it right here in the Home Depot in the midst of everybody in here. I said, you know, I think God heard that prayer. I don't care who's listening. I'm only interested in one, the King. And I'm not here to try to get him to do something, to say, well, you know, I'm sorry. Let's go around here to where nobody's watching. I said, if we do that, God ain't going to answer that prayer anyway, because if I'm ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of me. I said, so you got to be willing to pray wherever you are, anywhere you are, anytime, if you want God to do something good for you. I said, it says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. When you get a hold of what He's really done for you, you won't have any problem praying anywhere, anytime for anybody. You'll be looking for an excuse to pray for somebody. Verse 15 and 16. The Creator of everything in heaven and on earth, He is that. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resource, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. Now, where do we get this mighty strength? From the Holy Spirit. Now, what if you don't believe the Holy Spirit's real? He probably ain't going to do much for you. But I believe He's real. And I want everything He wants to give me. Because I want to see God do the great and wonderful things. Because He said His glorious, unlimited resources. So how many resources does He have? He's unlimited. I mean, if He needs something, He'll do it. The other night, Eldon and I was just standing outside about, it must have been 10 or 11 o'clock. We're just drinking a glass of iced tea and just looking. He said, you know, look at that thing. You know, that's the Big Dipper right there. I said, well, you know, it looks like a dipper with a handle and all that stuff. I said, yeah. I said, if it is, you know, that booger, as big as that is, God could really have a real big cup of tea in that. You know that? Here I'm standing down here with my little glass, you know, about this big, drinking, and I look up at that. And Eldon said, I wonder how many light years apart each one of them stars are. I said, I don't know. But if that thing will hold tea, it sure would hold a bunch, wouldn't it? See, I mean, God, He is unlimited in everything, isn't He? We cannot comprehend this mighty God that we have the privilege to serve. And all He asks us to do is love Him and serve Him. And if we will, He says, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. So He can do anything. 17 and 18. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Well, I'm telling you, I want the King to feel at home in my heart. Don't you? I want Him to feel so good in my heart because my heart is so clean. Now, here a while back, I asked the Lord to do something for me. This has been many years ago. I said, Lord, when I was reading in the book of Matthew, Matthew said, if we have any darkness in our heart, how dark is that darkness? I said, Lord, I do not want any darkness in my heart. I said, Lord, I've cleaned up a lot of old crusty engines in my life. Sometimes that old black crud is cooked on there and it's very difficult to get off. Sometimes I have to use a big old heavy-duty wire brush and I have to really scrub to get that stuff off. I said, Lord, if that hardness and that crud is that hard and that bad in my heart, I ask You to send the Holy Ghost in there with that wire brush. And I want Him to clean the inside of my heart. And when He gets through, I don't want not one spot of darkness in my heart. I want my heart clean and pure. So You will feel totally at home in my heart. Now, is that the way we should be? Absolutely. You want God to feel at home in your heart. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And the way you're going to get those roots to go down deep is spend time with Him every day in His Word. Water this good. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. Now, does He love one of us more than He does the other? Does He have any favorites? No. Isn't that something? I mean, you might have been the worst, most wicked person that there ever was in life. And when you come to Jesus, when He cleaned you up, He made you just as clean as if you had just been that person that had one or two sins got saved. He made them clean. This one might have had 5,000 things, but when He cleaned them up, both of them's the same clean. And He loves them the same. It makes no difference with God. There is no favorite. So you can't come and tell me, well, I know God's going to, He loves me more than He does everybody else. So I know just because I'm living with my girlfriend, we're going to get married in 6 months. And I've already got her pregnant, but I know God has forgiven me. No, He hasn't. If you know it's sin and you're doing it, man, you're in big trouble. So when that little child's born, mentally retarded, physically handicapped, you're going to say, why me? Well, I'm going to tell you why you. Because you sinned. You didn't obey Him. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. So people think this, and they don't think about His judgment. But let me tell you, He's still a judging God too. 19 and 20. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. And I'll agree with that 100%. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In other words, when you walk in obedience to His Word, walk in His love, and He fills you with that power, there's no limitations of what the King can do through you and your walk with God. And when you pray for people, you can see Him do awesome things. I mean, awesome things. Now, glory be to God, by His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Now, the King James, we've all learned, memorized that, you know, in the King James, and it's an awesome scripture. But He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, according to that power that worketh in you. Now, one day I was teaching a healing school. I was quoting that in the King James. Now, to Him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can think or imagine, according to the power that works in me. I'm walking down the corner, down the aisle, quoting that verse to a healing school. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, how much of that power is in you? I said, Lord, all of it. Oh, no, He said. only a little tiny bit. I said, what do you mean? He said, that word, that power is my word. He said, because of the words, my word, you've stored in your heart, that's why you do what you do. Because when you call me in remembrance of my promises and you're walking in obedience to my word, that's why I show up and do the great and mighty things. He said, if you had all of that word in your heart, instead of just a meager few hundred scriptures, if you had all of this word in your heart, then you would be just like my son Jesus, and there would be no limitations of what I could use you for. You would have the Holy Spirit without measure, just like he had. I thought, wow, is that a goal worth fighting for? Oh, me. How much do I want in me? All of it. How much do I have in me? About this much. You know, but it's so sad. Some of us may have this much. But some of us may have this much. Not very much. But we need this in us, don't we? Verse 21. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. If we walked in obedience to his word, and we did what the king told us to do, and we walked in the kind of love he commanded us to walk in, I mean, the world would be afraid of the church. Do you know that? We would be so powerful. I mean, it would just be amazing. I mean, we would have people come from everybody to everywhere to get saved and to get healed. Because they would want what we had. You know, but just like a lady one day in a hospital. I was in a hospital and with a lady and her husband, and there was a nurse, a woman there, and this woman that was sick was trying to minister to this nurse. And the nurse said, I don't believe in your God. She said, why? She said, you say you serve God. She said, I see as many Christians, people come in here, say they're Christians that are sick and afflicted and living in torment. And she said, I see people that say they don't know God the same way. She said, the day that I see you Christians walking in power and no sickness, then that's when I'll believe you got a God. And I thought to myself, you know, that woman's right. That woman's right. We're not walking in power. You know, God promises in his word, if you obey me, I'll take all sickness away from you. You won't have none. How many of us walk in that? Almost none. Almost none. I didn't even know it was available until I was 45 years old. But at 45 years old, I got a hold of it. Now when somebody says, how old are you? I can say, I'm going on 71. When's the last time you were sick? When I was 45. I ain't been sick and I ain't been to a doctor. And I ain't spent one day in my entire life in a hospital. And that was for a test to be run. And I was out the next day. And if a company I was working for hadn't required that test to have been done, I would have never spent a day in a hospital. And the woman I was married to for 41 and a half years never spent a single day in the hospital in her life. Does that say something? We must have been doing something that pleased God, right? He's the one made all these promises. So if he's the one that does it, hey, so if we're sick and afflicted, we got something wrong. It's come down to it. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 and on, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. A life worthy. This is what gets me. When I minister to people that say they're in church, going to church, but yet, I mean, I was just ministering to a couple just the other day. And I said something to them, and they said, well, yeah, we're married. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I heard this boy say, you lived in a house, and he lived in another house. And you just tell me you're married. Well, yeah, we are. But we separated 4 years ago. Why? Well, He wasn't too good to me 4 years ago. He beat up on me a whole lot. I said, oh. I said, did you beat up on your wife? Unfortunately, I used to be on drugs and I'd get drunk and I'd come home and yeah, I physically abused her and so she moved out. I said, have you ever gotten saved? Yeah, 2 years ago I got saved. Did anything change? Yeah. Did you quit doing drugs? Yeah. Did you quit drinking? Yeah. Okay, you really became a new creature. So I said, do you recognize you're a different person? He said, yes. I said, I looked at the woman. I said, do you recognize he's a different man? She said, he is. I said, okay, you say you're still married? Yeah. Are you still living over here and he's living over there? Yeah. I said, why aren't you living with him now? You're his wife. Well, I didn't want to live with him. I said, you know, it don't make no difference. You're his wife. According to God's Word, now he's got saved, and if he's willing to love you like Christ loved the church, you're living in one place, he's living in another place, you two need to be back together. You're still married, right? Oh yeah, we never got a divorce. I said, you know what God said about divorce? He said, I hate it. That's real simple, isn't it? I hate divorce. I told her, I said, ma'am, you know why most women won't stay with a husband? She said, why? I said, you run into almost no women. There's not a handful of women I ever met that has ever learned how to submit to their husband. I said, they don't know how to do that. I said, they want to do things their way. And I said, that's not what God says. I said, I looked her right in the eye. I said, you know what God made you for? She said, what? I said, for that man right there. I said, that's what he made you for, to take care of that man. I said, it didn't say in the word he made the man for you. It says he made you for the man, and you're to take care of him. But I said, sir, it tells you what you're supposed to do too. And we'll run into that here in a minute. It says here, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now then, that's what we fail to do too as Christians. We don't make allowances for other people's problems. Do you know anybody that don't have any problems? I get tickled. I've told this many times, but Cheryl, when she used to be out there and she was just a woman coming to my church, she looked up at me thinking, man, look at that man of God. I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. See, she thought I was perfect. But then God brought her to me and she found out I was far from perfect. I have a lot of little flaws. So one day I asked her, what do you think now, honey? She says, you're a diamond in the rough. He's working off the rough edges every day. He's making you better every day. I said, so you think I'm really getting better? She said, absolutely. Every day you're getting better. Well, now that's the way every wife should look at her husband, right? He's got a few little rough edges. Yeah. And if you get on them sharp edges, you might get cut once in a while because some of them edges are kind of sharp and rough. But because of your love, you can do that. Can you not? Of course you can. Now then, verse 3 and 4. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. Always be united in the Holy Spirit. And bind yourself together with peace. Now then, who is in control of whether you're walking in peace today or you're walking in hatred and bitterness? Who's in control? You are, aren't you, Nancy? In other words, you can just have a wonderful, peaceful day today, or you could just get mad at somebody and blow up in a heartbeat, couldn't you? We all have that right, can't we? Yeah. So, and sometimes that us husbands that are still in a diamond in the rough, I know Eldon, he's a diamond in the rough too, just like me. I know sometimes we do things that don't exactly, once when we lean over and one of them sharp corners, ooh, hits our wife just wrong, doesn't it? We've all done that, haven't we? I've sure done it myself, I'll tell you for sure. So, but when we do, that's when that woman, when she gets cut a little bit, she can either stay in peace or she can get all upset and blow out, can't she? But she's in control. But in that God kind of love, we can do that. You know, if we're looking for something to get angry, it don't take much. You know, if you're trying to live that. We are all one body, we have the same spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. So because of all that, that's why we need to work diligently on getting along together and walking in love with each other. Verse 5 and 6. There is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now how many Lords is there? One. I mean, you can read this book from cover to cover, and it must say 1,000 times there's only one God, and I'm Him. I do everything. You know, I'm the one that creates darkness. I'm the one that creates light. I'm the one that creates evil, and I'm the one that makes peace. I am God. I'm the one that heals. I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that wounds. I am God. There is no other besides me. And if it's going on this earth, I'm in control. Is that what he said, Jack? I mean, it's over and over and over. He's in control. And there is only one God and one Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. So there's only one God. 7 and 8. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. You have a gift. He has definitely given us gift. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Verse 9 and 10. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to this lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that his rule might fill the entire universe. Verse 11 and 12. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Now then, this same God that when he came down, here's what I believe he's talking about right there. When Jesus came down to the earth, we all know that when Jesus ascended, he went back to heaven. They were all standing out there watching him, looking up, watching this Jesus. And that's when the angel said, "Why are you standing gazing at the heavens? The same Jesus you saw going, he will come in like manner." So one day, I don't know when, but you need to be ready 24/7 because you don't know when the day may come. Do we? He could come for any one of us any second. Somebody said, "Well, I'm only 40 years old. I got a long time to live." That's no guarantee. That morning when my daughter left with mom, she was only 24. And I had no idea that in 2 hours they were both going to be in eternity because they were both killed in a car wreck. I had no idea. Now, that was the furthest thing from my mind that today was going to be the most devastating day of my life when it almost wiped out my entire family. I didn't know what God's plan was, but he had one. And he was in control of that. Because I stayed in love with him, stayed in a faith walk with him. I got to see him raise my granddaughter technically from the dead. Her brain stem was severed. I had a doctor come to the church over in Dallas one time. He said, walked in and said, "Are you Thurman Scrivener?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Somebody told me you had a granddaughter that was injured in a wreck and it severed her brain stem." I said, "Well, yes, sir, that's what Dr. Mark said. And that's what Dr. Black said. And that's what Dr. So-and-so said." I forget what the other third doctor's name that done the complete check on her. He said, "They couldn't have been right. It's impossible for anybody to put a brain stem back together." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then you don't know your God." I said, "God is no problem to put a brain stem back together. He can do anything." But that's what's wrong with us. Us in the church, our God is too little. We look at God like us. "Well, what can Kim do for me? What can Scott do for me?" Well, they can do a lot of things for me, but they can't do nothing for me compared to what the King can do for me. You know, we live in a limited world, but with God, there's no limits whatsoever. He can do anything. It says, he is the one who gave his gift to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, I also believe when Jesus went back to heaven, you know, over there in Matthew 27:52, it says, "And after his resurrection, the Old Testament saints, many of them came forth from the graves." There was a resurrection. How many of you have read that in the scriptures in Matthew 27:52? Where, if you haven't read that, you need to go. After Jesus' resurrection, the Old Testament saints came forth out of the grave. Now then, just think. The people that had been alive just a few years ago, that were men and women of God, that they knew had died. Some of the people had died 5, 10, 15, 20 years before, and people knew then. Some of them only died a few days ago, but all of a sudden, these people are alive again. They're walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, that would be something, you know, if you say, you know, Simeon. You know, I mean, you died 30 years ago. That can't be you. You look just like Simeon. It is me. I am Simeon. But you can be. Oh, yeah. Well, where have you been? Oh, let me tell you where I've been. I've been in an air-conditioned compartment. No, he didn't know how to say air-conditioned. I've been in a nice, cool place down in the center of the earth. But I got to look across where there was flames, and there was people over there screaming and suffering. You don't want to go there, do you? No. But see, he had been there. He had seen it. But he was on the cool side in paradise. Now, you know, that's all written in Luke chapter 16. It tells you about all that. I mean, the man that went there, the rich man that went there, what was his plea to the Lord? Let me come back. Lord, I have... Or let somebody come back. Lord, I have five brothers that's headed for this same place. Lord, he said, you can't go back. He said, Lord, send Lazarus back. Let him. If somebody returns from the dead and tell my brothers, he said, they'll stop sinning. He said, no, they have the Word of God. Let them listen. He said, no, but they won't believe that. He said, if somebody come back from the dead, they would believe. Jesus said, there's going to be one return from the dead. And there's still going to be a whole bunch of you that ain't going to believe it. Did Jesus go to his grave? Did he die? Did he resurrect from the dead? Did after his resurrection, all those Old Testament saints resurrected? Did they walk in the streets of Jerusalem? And the day he went back, that was his wave offering to the Father. Can you imagine watching Jesus lift off that hill and he's going up ever so slow and you're standing watching, all of a sudden you begin to look around and all those Old Testament saints are rising up all over the city. Can you imagine that event? All those people. Well, that's going to happen again someday. I may get to be a part of that. You may get to be a part of that. I may have my own private rapture. It really don't make any difference how I get there. I know I'm going. He paid for my ticket and I got it. Now, don't you have yours? Yeah, I have my ticket. It's paid for. And I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word. He said, He give us these gifts to the church. First of all, apostles. Obviously, some of us must think that the apostles are not here. I was raised up in a church denomination that never talked about apostles. I mean, you know, except in the Word of God. They were here back then, but we don't have any today. But yeah, we do have. This gift is not just for a period of time. Apostles, there is men that God designates as apostles. And then there's prophets. Of course, the church I was raised up in, we didn't even acknowledge prophets. I never heard a prophet prophesy. Nobody ever said anything about a prophet. But these guys are real. You know, I'll tell you, I'll give you an example of something I prophesied here a while back. It happened exactly like I said it, although I didn't know what I was saying. But the day that I was right here in this church, I said, you know, Governor Schwarzenegger has just made homosexual marriages legal in the state of California. I said, now, I don't know exactly how God will do it, but I'm going to guarantee you that God is going to judge California in the very near future. And do you know, in the next 3 days after I made that statement, God struck California with over 8,000 lightning strikes, and He burned things all over. And, of course, this young couple sitting right back here, this young man in the blue shirt, he said, they were from California. He said, we were there in the midst of the fires. We watched it burn. And he said, him and his wife both told me the other day when they came by, he said, we never thought about this being a judgment of God until we heard it on one of your tapes. Isn't that amazing? All this devastation is just coming, and we ain't never had this in the state of California. It ain't never happened like this. Yeah, we've had a few little fires. We've had a few lightning strikes every year because, you know, with that many people in one place, there's got to be a few of them that ticked off the king. You know that? You agree with that, Jack? He's got to say, oh, them boys, look how bad them are. Pow! Let me shoot a little lightning strike at them boys. And he straightens you up. Sometimes. But when he hits 8,000 lightning strikes in 3 days. That ought to get through to us. I mean, the whole country's burning. And then people started praying for rain. And he sent the rain. But it didn't fall on the fires. It fell where there was no fire on the roads and washed out the roads, so the firefighting equipment couldn't get to where the fires were. I thought, you know, has this got anybody's attention yet out there? Is anybody paying attention? That was a prophecy I made right here from this church, and it came to pass. I didn't know exactly what he was going to do, but he did it. Now then, he's also called evangelists. Now this is the part where almost every church recognizes these last three gifts. Evangelists and pastors and teachers. But there's also prophets and apostles. You know, there is some true apostles out there today. God's using these men. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. What has God sent me to do? Why has He called me out? He's called me out to teach a group of people that will hear and listen, although this church appears to be a fairly small little church. But we have over 8,000 people in our database. I was talking to Kenneth Copeland the other day. I was over in his office, and I was sat talking to him, and he asked me how big my church was. And I said, oh, anywhere from 50 to 150. I said, you know, but we have a small group. I said, I have a healing school once a month. He says, do you send out information? I said, yes. I send out free and postpaid about 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week. He said, 10,000? I said, yeah. He said, how many people's on your database? I said, over 8,000. He said, you don't have a little church. He said, that's a big church. Well, you, I don't care how you look at it. I am, whatever God has called me to be, I am equipping the saints with His Word. Amen. You people that have been coming here for a while know that I've taught you exactly what this book says, and many of you have received what I've taught you, and you've obeyed what He said, and you've seen God do great and wonderful things in your life. Is that true? Amen. So, I'm teaching you, that's what God has called me out to do. My responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. Now then, somebody said, just like I told the Lord, when the Lord audibly spoke to me that Friday night, sitting in front of my computer, He said, son, I have trained you where I want you to be. I want you to lay down your Southern Baptist information, and I want you to start teaching just my word in your church. Well, I was a Southern Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher at that time. I said, Lord, if I start teaching people what you've been revealing to me, I said, Lord, these people are going to think I'm crazy, because I said, I've been in a Baptist church all my life and I've never heard some of these things taught. I said, Lord, I'll do it, but you're going to have to confirm what I teach with some signs and miracles and wonders so they'll know that it's you. And then I remember one of the first Sundays I was teaching some stuff about healing, the power of God and how it would work. And class was over, and this young lady, I had never had nobody ask me for prayer, for special something. She come up and said, Thurman, they're going to take my mother in this week. She's had ulcers for years. They're going to run a scope or a camera or whatever down in her insides to see how bad it is, to see how much surgery they're going to have to do. And they're going to do that Thursday. She said, you know, after that promise God showed us that you talked about today in Matthew 18:19, if two of us agree about anything we ask God for, I believe if you will pray with me and agree with me, I believe God will heal my mother. Isn't that amazing? When you start teaching the Word, we start standing on His Word, don't we? I said, okay. So I agreed with her in prayer that when they'd done the test on Thursday, there'd be nothing wrong with her mother. She'd be perfect. Well, guess what? That next Sunday, not only was the girl back, but her mother was there with her. And she wanted to know how we did this. She said, I told Mama that you and me just prayed around God's Word. And Mama went in Thursday and they run the thing down, looked in and said, there ain't nothing wrong with Mama. There ain't a single ulcer in her intestines or in her stomach, nothing. She's totally, completely healed. Well, that went running through the church like wildfire. And then, of course, it wasn't long after that till Philip's mother and dad asked me to come over and pray over Philip. Philip, you know, the boy that's worked for us all these years, he had all them warts and scars all over his body. And I knelt there on that floor that night and prayed. And again, using Matthew 18:19, asked the Father in Jesus' name to take off all of Philip's warts and scars. And he began immediately doing that. And within 3 weeks, little Philip, which had hundreds of warts all over his body and scars where they'd burned them off, within 4 weeks, Philip didn't have a single wart or a single scar. Now then, people that saw him before, they'd, Thurman, how did you do this? I said, well, it was real simple. I just took God's word and stood on it. Why, I ain't never seen nothing like this. I said, well, obviously you don't believe the word. I said, you ought to get in the word. I just took God's promises. And I mean, it's kind of hard to fight against. I'll tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's kind of hard to misinterpret that, isn't it, Jack? Oh, careful, Jack, careful. You might offend a PhD. You know, I have a PhD from the Word of God. I didn't get it in school, but I've got it from God. I feel like that if studying is enough, study is enough to give you a PhD, I've got the number of hours. I've definitely got the number of hours under my belt, thousands of those. But I see God do these wonderful things, and people would ask, how did you get this done? I said, I take these promises of God. Well, let's go on to see what he's talking about here. He said that this, we build up the church, the body of Christ, verse 13 and 14. And he said, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full standard of Christ. Now, what do you think would be the full standard of Christ? That's us. He's talking about us. A measure up to the full standard. What is his standard? Did he ever sin? Did he walk in love all the time? Did he ever do anything bad at all? Never? Do we have our work cut out for us? Oh, do we have our work cut out for us? Eldon, we're going to have to do a lot more work and a lot more praying. You know it? We're trying to get there. We need to look at a lot more than stars out there at night, don't we? Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Now, I remember, in fact, I was talking to a couple this morning that they told me, she said, I've been a Catholic all of my life. She said, I've been listening to your stuff, and I went and got my Catholic Bible and said, lo and behold, everywhere you quoted, my Catholic Bible read the same thing. So she said, I started trying to tell my mother about these things. Said, my mother's been Catholic. She is dyed in the wool Catholic. And she said, I went over and told my mother, Mother, look at this in our Catholic Bible. It says this. And this man, he quotes this right out of our Catholic Bible. And she says, well, looks to me like they're trying to be in mind control you. Now, I said, why do you think your mother said that? She said, because our priests and our churches never preach on this kind of stuff. I said, but is it in the Catholic Bible? Yes, it's in the Catholic Bible. I said, don't you think it would be nice, since God told you to study His Word, that you at least read your Catholic Bible? She said, we've never done that. So guess what? If you never read the book, somebody comes along and tells you that miracles don't happen no more. I mean, that was for the apostles 2,000 years ago. So you can forget that nonsense. It ain't going to happen. Well, now, if you don't read your own book, and you don't know the difference, and I'm the preacher, and I'm telling you, I'm supposed to be the one studying, and I'm telling you God don't do miracles no more, guess what you're going to believe? You're going to believe me. And I told you a lie. Isn't that sad? Is that happening in the church today? Oh man, is it happening in the church today? It's happening all over. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds. How are you going to get based where you won't be drawn away by somebody else's teaching? Hear it in the Word. That's why I use the word directly all the time. You know, it's just like when I went to Ireland that time for a week, and I went over to speak to Catholics only. And I took a brand new Catholic Bible because I didn't have one. And I spent 8 or 9 hours on that airplane between here and London of marking that Bible. I went through that book, and everywhere there was promises and awesome things, I highlighted stuff all over that book. When I got there, it looked like that book had been used years. It was a brand new one. And I remember the Catholic man that picked me up. We hadn't hardly got out of the airport when he said, "You know, I have a question I want to ask you. I want to know what your opinion is about," and he gave me a question. I said, "Sir, I don't have any opinions about anything." I said, "But I will answer your question from the Catholic Bible." And so I quoted a scripture, took my Catholic Bible, opened up and read him some stuff. Well, okay. So he said, "Well, now let me ask you what your opinion is about this." I said, I don't have any opinions. I only answer things from God's Word." Well, we got to their house and we set up, Cheryl and I set up there in their house probably for another 8 hours. We'd already been up 10 or 12 or 15 hours. And so we sat up there until midnight. Now, by this time for us, man, it's like, you know, 7 the next morning. You know, so we've really been up some long hours. And he finally says, "Okay, I ain't never seen nobody like you, never." He said, "Every time I ask you a question, you don't have no answers except out of my Bible. And every question I've asked, you've answered it from the Catholic Bible." He said, "Now, I will have to say, if you'd have had the King James Bible, I'd have just throwed you out." Well, let me tell you, the King James Bible and the Catholic Bible are almost exactly the same. Just a few little extra verses in the Apocrypha than there is the other one. But they're basically the same book. Isn't that amazing? Traditions. We're Catholics. We don't want nothing to do with you bunch of Baptists over there. Y'all use the wrong book. Get out of our life. Or we're Baptists and we don't want nothing to do with that bunch of Church of Christ over here. You guys get out of our life. Is that the way we do? Yeah. Unfortunately, we do all this stupid stuff when we're supposed to be coming together as one. In fact, that man over in Louisville here a few years ago, he had a PhD, he had a master's degree in medicine, and he came up with a lymphoma cancer on his neck. And they checked it, and it was lymphoma. So a friend of his knew me, and he called me and wanted to know if I'd come meet this Church of Christ man in his office one evening at 5 o'clock. I said, "Yes." I went over there, and I stayed with that man, that Church of Christ man, and his friend in that friend's office until midnight, from 5 o'clock to midnight. We talked about God's Word. I built that man's faith so high in those few hours. I said, "Now when I pray for you, are you going to receive Jesus' healing?" He said, "I most definitely am." And I prayed for him, and that thing went away, and he got completely healed. They went back, and they'd done all kinds of tests on his neck, and they had not a sign of lymphoma there, nowhere. And then, in the process of all this teaching, he went over to a little Jewish synagogue of some kind, to visit after he saw the power of God work in his healing. Somebody invited him to a little Jewish synagogue. It happened to be one of them unique Jewish Christian places. And he went over there and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now he goes back to that humongous Church of Christ right there on Main Street in Louisville. Coming out this way from 35 on Main Street. Great big monster. And he told his pastor, "I got healed. I've got to give my testimony in church." And he says, "Okay." He asked him all about it. And he told him about me and how I come over and sat there with him for hours and showed him things he had never seen in the book. But he said, "God heal me." When that man prayed for me, "God heal me." So he said, "Okay, I will let you give the testimony. But during the time we're giving the testimony, we will not allow it to be recorded." So they give the testimony and wouldn't record it. So he come back to our church down in Dallas one day and told me he got to give it in his church. But he wanted to give some copies of it to his friends, but he said they wouldn't let me record it. I said, "I guess you didn't tell them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He said, "I knew better than that." He said, "That guy thought I was crazy when I started just telling about healing." Now this is a senior pastor of that big church. That just amazes me. And so I told him, I said, well, come up here to my church and I'll let you give the whole testimony and everything, even talk in tongues if you want to, and we'll record it all, and then we'll make a copy of that, and we'll make as many copies for your friends as you want to. I said, I just want to give God the glory for what He's doing in this church. Now, isn't that amazing that a Baptist guy can meet with an Assembly of God guy, with a Church of Christ guy in an office, and 7 hours later with the same book, the King James, and you get that guy healed and set free. Isn't that amazing how that works? See, now God didn't care because He's Church of Christ, did He? He didn't care because my friend and his friend was an Assembly of God. He didn't care because I was a Baptist. God was only concerned about the Word, wasn't He? Now see, we need to get to where we can all come together like that 24/7. All of us. You know, not no difference. So we can see Him do the wonderful things that He does. Then he says, but we don't want anybody to cleverly lie to us and make the lie sound like the truth. But boy, there's a lot of that going on out there in the world. 15 and 16. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ. Now, how much sin did Christ have? None. So what should be our goal every day? No sin. Who is the head of His body, the church. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, as He sends me to teach about sin, and we get people to repent of their sins, and then they get healed, is that making the body more healthy? Yes. Does God want His body to be sick? No, not at all. That's why He bore our sickness and removed our disease. He does not want us, but He said, I also took your sin. So you're not supposed to sin either. So if you don't sin and you walk in faith, you don't have to be sick. Then verse 17 and 18. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do. Now, this is what's really amazing in the church. For they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. Now, our minds are not supposed to be full of darkness. We're supposed to be full of light. We're supposed to be the church. But what if you don't flood your mind every day with the light? What if you're walking? What if you're watching 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day of darkness on that stupid television you're watching? You can't have light filling your mind and your heart with the darkness of the world. You just can't do it. I mean, there's some wicked stuff on that television today. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Unfortunately, there's too many people in a church like that. 19 and 20. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. And they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. That's just like this girl that came to a healing school the other day. She said, when my husband first got some of your CDs, we started listening, and she said, man, in a few minutes, I said, man, this guy's good. I like this. Let's listen. She said, I just drew up a chair and sat there and got me a glass of tea and said, in a few minutes, you started talking about my sin. She said, I said, turn him off. I don't want to hear that no more. Now, isn't that amazing? When I was talking about things that wasn't her sin, she was okay. But then when I began to hit her sin, she said, turn him off. I don't want to hear this stuff. You know, it's amazing. I've had lots of people tell me in my life, you won't ever have to worry about having a great big church. Because you teach the Word of God just exactly like God said it. And when you hit people with their sin, they're either, some of them going to change and get delivered, but he said the majority of them just going to say, I ain't going back out to Thurman's church. I ain't going there. I'm not willing to change. You know, he teaches things I don't agree with. It's like that young man sent me an email the other day. He said, Scrivener, I am now up to where I can believe about 90% about what you teach. But he said, there's still at least 10% or maybe a little more. I just can't go there with you. But he said, I'll have to say this. I don't know anybody that gets as many prayers answered as you do. So he said, obviously you're pleasing God. Because see, this boy is smart enough to know, when I pray, I ain't doing these miracles, am I? It's got to be the King. And if he's not happy with me, guess what he's not going to do? He ain't going to show up either, is he, Tom? So I love to please the King. I love to see him do these wonderful things. He says, they don't care about right or wrong. They have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. And that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. 21 and 22. Since you have heard all about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Now, what are we supposed to do with the old life? Throw that sucker away. You don't want to keep it. You don't want to drag it along with you every day. You want to get rid of it. Let's go to 23 and 24. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person. When you accepted Jesus, you become a new person. You're created in God's likeness, righteousness, holy, and true. Now, this is what anybody that comes in contact with you on a daily basis, they should look at you and say, I ain't never seen nobody that was more like Jesus than that woman. I ain't never seen a young man more like Jesus than that young man right there. Is that what they're supposed to be saying about us? That's exactly the way you should be known. We should take on these new attributes. Our thoughts should change. Our attitudes should change. Everything, we should become a new creature in Christ. 25 and 26. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Anger? Like I was talking to Nancy here a while ago. Who is going to determine whether she's in anger or she's in peace with everybody? Nancy is. Nancy's going to say, okay, I'm going to be at peace. But look at what he did to me. Somebody just really got rough with her, hit her, done her dirty, or whatever it is. She's either got the right there to either get angry and read them the right act, or to walk off and tell them Jesus loves her and loves them and walk in peace. Right, Nancy? You have that power within you as God's child. But how many of us have that power within us if we're God's child? All of us. All of us. We have that. Now it says, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever done that? Okay, so y'all are not liars either. You're truthful. I mean, I've done it far too many times. Well, let's see what happens when the sun goes down in your anger. Verse 27 and 28. Let's see. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Do you want the devil to have a mighty foothold in your life? You want him just to run into your house? And I mean, just so you get mad and go to bed that night. And that, as I've taught this many times, every time I teach it, I think about that older gentleman, you know. I mean, he had to be an old man, you know, about 70, you know. One of them old men, you know, 70, 72, 73. Oh, goodness. It's amazing, you know, when you think about that. You know, that when you were 30 years old, if somebody said a 72 or 3 year old, that guy, he's ancient, Jack. He's old. But when you get there, you think, holy cow, this is not so old after all. Wow. But anyway, this guy, 70, 72 years old, a few years ago, he come up front and said, Thurman, can I give a testimony? I said, sure. He said, you see that woman right back there? I said, yes. He said, that woman, I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, well, praise God. But he said, a couple of weeks ago, me and that woman had a little disagreement. Now, you can't imagine somebody been married to somebody 50 years getting a disagreement. They can, can't they? Yep. One day or 1,000 years, it makes no difference. But he wasn't in control that night. He got mad at his wife and he went to bed angry at her. What does the scripture say happens when you go to bed angry? You give place to who? The devil. Nobody believes the devil would come in you and do something to you because you went to bed mad. But does the scripture say it does? Well, he said, I woke up the next morning, I had a terrible pain in my left leg and my left hip. He said, I got to thinking, oh, wait a minute. I've been listening to Thurman teach and that's just the devil. He said, if we go to bed angry, we give place to the devil. Oh, he said, Luke 10:19-20. Go to Luke 10:19-20 right quick, Dave, and let's see what it says. Luke 10:19-20. He thought about this scripture. And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. And then he thought about James 4:7. He goes to James 4:7. He talks there in that verse 20 that the spirits are going to be obey you. He thought this was great. He had this kind of power. But James 4:7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, so he remembered part of that verse, but he didn't remember the first part. So he commanded that devil to leave him in the name of Jesus. And he said, when I commanded that devil to leave, that thing just tightened up in my leg. Oh, he said, I couldn't hardly stand up. It hurt so bad. He said, I said, okay, God, what did I do wrong? Thurman also said, I had to sin somewhere for this to happen. He said, what did I do wrong? And he said, immediately the thought came to my mind, you were mad at your wife last night and you didn't ask her to forgive you. Oh, that's right. So he said, okay, God, I ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? He said, Lord, I know you'll forgive me. So he said, now then that I've asked you to forgive me, I know I'm forgiven and I know I have power over this devil and I'll kick him out. And he commanded him to leave again and he socked him again. He said, Lord, he said, I said, you didn't ask your wife to forgive you. Who would ever think God would do such a thing? He knows how to do it, doesn't he? So he goes over and said, honey, I'm so sorry. I went to bed mad at you last night. Will you please forgive me? And she said, of course I forgive you. So he said, okay, now I've asked God to forgive me and I've asked my wife to forgive me and everybody's accepted my statement of repentance. So he said, okay, now devil, in the name of Jesus. Oh, he said, I forgot the first line there. I have to submit myself to God. When I've submitted to God, now I'm obeying God. I've asked Him to forgive me. I've asked my wife to forgive me. Now it says I can resist the devil and he'll flee. He said, devil, I command this pain to go away now. And he said, it went away just like that. Now, isn't that amazing that the scripture means exactly what it says? So how many people do you know in your life go around suffering in pain? In fact, we've seen so many people get healed whenever they repent of sin. Some of them get healed even before we get to pray for them. And I love that part. Okay, let's go back to where it was in Ephesians, Dave. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. So, who's in control of your anger? You are. That's absolutely right. You are. I mean, you have the power within you to either get mad or to be glad. Right, Tom? I mean, it's that simple. I mean, so next time you feel your blood pressure rising, thinking you're going to get angry at somebody, stop in just a second and say, is this going to be worth it? Is this going to be worth opening the door to the devil? To letting that beast torment me for a while? No, I don't think so. Forget it. Just walk off. If you're a thief, stop stealing. I remember when I worked at Sky Shift, as a manager down there, when the guys would start to walk out the door. Now, we gave them fountain drinks they could drink in a cup and take it with them. But the canned drinks belonged to the airline. And we're not supposed to use those. And so, you know how people are. I mean, they're all over the place. So guys get ready to go in the afternoon. They put a can of Coke or a can of Dr. Pepper or whatever in both pockets or in their shirt pocket. You know, one on each side. Stuff it up. I mean, really fix them up. I mean, they need something to drink on the way home, right? And when I saw them doing it, I said, you guys are stealing. No, Thurman, this is not stealing. This stuff, you know, it's here. They give it to us to drink. I said, no, they give you the fountain drinks in the cafeteria. They don't give you the... I said, those canned drinks belong to the airline. We don't buy those. So you're stealing that from the airline. Oh, Thurman, you're carrying this too far. I said, no. You guys are paying the consequences for stealing, and you don't even know it. I said, you take anything home from this place that does not belong to you, you're stealing. Did God tell us to stop stealing? Yes, He did. And so a few days later, one of the guys that was a lead there, his name was Dan Robert Shaw. Fantastic man. I mean, he was one of the best workers I had that place. He was one of the good workers. He come walking my office one Monday morning. He said, I hate this. I said, hey, what, Dan? He said, I never had these kind of feelings till you came here. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, if I needed a brass nipple for my boat, I'd just get one out of the bin. We got tons of them back there. But he said, last Friday I was getting ready to go out, and I thought, I remembered I needed a little brass quarter-inch brass nipple about 3 inches long. I went by the bin, picked up one, put it in my pocket, like I've done many times, walked out the front door, and as soon as I walked past the gate of the company, all of a sudden something said, you just stole that. Now, who do you think that was talking to him? You reckon that might have been the Holy Ghost? He said, I ain't never had these kind of feelings before. He says, I go on out to the lake, and all the time this feeling, you say, you stole that, Dan. You stole that, Dan. He said, I went out there and I put that thing on my boat that night, and the next morning I was going to take it out to the lake. All during the night I kept hearing, you stole that fitting. He said, the next morning I got up and I went down to the store and I bought a new one. I come back out, I took the company one off, put it in my pocket. I put that one on, and this morning I walked back in and I went back and put the company's back in the bin. He said, after that I have had no more convictions that I stole it. He said, I hate this. He said, no, really, I love it, Thurman. I ain't never heard God till you come here. But now I'm beginning to hear Him. He said, I'm understanding. Now, did God tell us right there, if you're stealing, to stop it?
Yes.
If you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work. Are Christians supposed to work?
Yes.
Believe me. I mean, I took him literally on that. Anybody that goes around with me very long knows that if you go with me, I remember one time years ago when one of my guys, I took him out with me on job when I'd have a big major something that I couldn't get done with a few guys I had out there in the field. I'd take one of the guys from DFW with me that was a real good worker. And we'd go out and we'd spend a week and we'd come home. And then one day, one of the other guys there asking that guy, said, why come Thurman always take you with him? Why don't he take me? He said, I wished he would take you. He said, what do you mean? He said, you ain't never worked in your life till you go out of town with that man. He said, when you go out of town, he goes out with a vengeance to get something done. And said, almost every time he goes out, he's got at least 2 weeks worth of work and he wants it all done in 1 week. He said, there ain't no breaks. You get up 6 o'clock in the morning. You work till 10 o'clock at night. And he said, that man is the hardest worker I ever. He said, if you want to go with him, go with him. So he came to me and said, Thurman, next time you go out of town, if there's something I could help you with, I'd like to go. He was real good on air conditioning. So I had some buildings down in Houston that I had major air conditioning problems with. I called him one day. I said, Larry, get your stuff together. We're going to Houston Monday morning early. I said, we're going to catch a 6 o'clock flight out of here, be at DFW early. And we flew down there, and when we got back Friday night about 11 o'clock, he told the next guy Monday morning, he said, I know what you don't. He said, I ain't never going with him again, never. He said, the guy liked to kill me. I mean, I work just as hard as they do. Don't get me wrong. I'm out there with them all day. Begin using your hands for honest work. Is there anything wrong with honest work? No. And that's what God commands. Now, some people don't want to work. Or some people want to work six. Well, I don't want to be like the guy that says, here are there 50 men out here working. And somebody walked up and said, you know, you got a lot of guys. How many of these guys are, how many guys work for you? He said, about half of them. And is that the way the world is today? Yeah. I mean, Jack, you got all kinds of contracting people. Some of the boys that work for you, they're good workers. Some of them are lazy, aren't they? Sure, you run into all kinds of guys. But if you're a Christian, you need to be one of the hardest workers ever. You need to do a good job. Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need. What? You mean I'm going to go out and bust my can and work hard and make money and give it away? Yeah, that's the way it works. I've done a whole bunch of that in my life. 29 and 30. Don't use foul or abusive language. Now, how many men have I seen that said they were Christians that they're constantly talking foul language? You ever see a Christian that does this? I've seen not only Christian men do this, I've seen Christian women do this. Women. In fact, when they sent me over to SkyChef, when SkyChef bought the corporation I was working for all those years, when I walked into the place, 1,000 people, I've never heard as much foul and abusive language in my life as I heard in that place, 1,000 people working there. They introduced me to people. I heard women use some of the most foul, vulgar language. What can we do about it? What, according to Ephesians chapter 6, which we're not there, we won't get there today, but who do we fight against? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in spiritual places. Now then, these spirits are the ones that's running the world. If you're walking in total obedience to God's Word, that scripture I put up there a while ago, Luke 10, 19, and 20, how much power did you have over the devil? All. Isn't that amazing? So the next morning that I started to work over there, I called the devil into my pickup with me. I said, Satan, I want you to come in. I want you to sit down right there. I have a word for you. I said, me and Jesus has taken over Sky Chefs. I said, he's been there all the time, but now then he's got me. I am a man of God, and I serve the King. And what I say in his name is going to go. And from this day forth, you're not going to use any vulgar words of profanity. I will not allow it be spoken in my presence. Do you hear me? Somebody says, you can't talk to the devil like that. Boy, I did. Somebody says, you lost your mind. Maybe I did. But 3 months later, one of the ladies in the cafeteria said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't know what's happened when you came here. But she said, every time you come down to your table, you sit down and you pray out loud over your meal. Everybody in the cafeteria hears you pray. And she said, from the day you came here to now, 3 months later, I've not heard anybody in this cafeteria use a single word of profanity. And used to, I hated it. Because there was always somebody up here using such foul and abusive language. Now, where is that coming from? From the enemy. Who is the enemy? Satan and his host of demons. How much power do you have over him if you're walking obedient to his word? All. Does he have to obey you? Yes. Can you change your world around you? Yes. I did. I saw God change that place. In fact, probably a couple of years had gone by, and I was one of the managers. I was one of the upper managers in that place and had a lot of supervisors and people below. And one of the ladies that was one of the big managers there, we were having a big meeting one morning, and four or five or six of the top men and women in the company was down on that big head table, and we had two big long sets of tables coming out like this. I just come in almost late, so I just sat in right here in the back corner at the table. I just sat down there. I hadn't said a word. And they're discussing certain things and problems. When you got 1,000 people working, you have a few problems. But one of the girls sitting across on this side, she was looking at the head lady, looking this way, and here I am way over here. And this is what she did. She said, you know, I wonder what in the hell, and when she was going to say, wonder what the hell that person was thinking about, I wonder what in the hell, Oh, Thurman, will you forgive me? I thought, isn't that something? Who do you think slapped her in the mouth? Jesus. She let that H-E-L-L just barely come. Everybody heard it. What in the... And immediately slapped herself right in the mouth. And then turned and looked at me and pointed at me and said, Thurman, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? She didn't say nothing to the other 25 or 30 people in that room. When you walk holy in obedience to God's words, the devil knows who you are, Tom? He knows who you are. And you can change things. But what did the king say there? Don't use foul or abusive language. Do you know I had a lady work here in this ministry a few years ago? And after she worked for me about 3 months, she said, you know, this is the most unique ministry I've ever seen. I said, what do you mean? She said, you don't cuss. I said, you work for other ministries that do? She said, yeah, I work for two or three. She said, they all got people running around in there, use foul language and cuss. And she said, you don't ever look at the girls when they come through. You don't ever handle them. I said, you mean there's ministries that do that? She said, yeah. I thought, no wonder there ain't no power in the church, huh? The king said, don't use foul or abusive language. Do you know the other day, I didn't see this. This is just hearsay. I don't know if it's true or not. But it said when our president was in one of the foreign countries, some pretty girl come by, he was so glued on her backside. Huh? That's not true? Okay, I heard that. I didn't know if that's... But it said one of the guys told him to stop looking at that girl. So... It is true? It's on film. You've seen the film? Okay. I'm just saying, don't use foul or abusive language and let everything you say be good and helpful. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When you talk, we should carry some weight for the kingdom of God. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. What is the requirements there? We're not going to bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. If you're living with somebody out of wedlock, do you think you're going to bring glory and honor to God? You think if you get your girlfriend pregnant out of wedlock and then both of you say you're Christians, you think that's going to bring glory and honor to God? I don't think so. You think if you're cussing out somebody, you know, do you think that's going to bring glory to God? No. How would you like to be a witness one day and somebody says, you? You're the guy that had all the bad language all the time and you want to tell me about Jesus? Now, let me tell you how they remember, how the devil will let people remember this. This happened to me personally. I know all these things. And I'm working for a company, and one day I am really in a big hurry. And as I'm walking down the corridor real fast, I come to a door, and it was a man right behind me just as fast. We was trying to get somewhere to do something. And I reached up and grabbed the doorknob, and this doorknob I'd been through 1,000 times had never been locked. But today it's locked. And when I turned that knob to push it in, I turned the knob, but it didn't go. And so I hit the door. And he ran into me and mashed my head, mashed my nose into the door. Bang! This is what I said. Who in the hell locked that door? That's the exact words I used. Now, I could use hell in lots of ways, and nobody... But that day, that was wrong, wasn't it? I used it as a slang word. And then I put a key in and opened it. When I did, one of my Christian lady sisters was standing on the other side. She heard. She didn't say a word. Not a word. Not a word. But I just went, I said, hi, how are you doing? And walked on. Months later, maybe 2 years later, I was in a management meeting in an office right beside where that door was. And the people in that room, from the general manager down, was using some of the foulest words I couldn't imagine, some of the words they were using, especially in mixed company, but men and women in that room. And after about 15 minutes of listening to this nonsense, I stood up and I said, look, in this room we're all intelligent. We all have good educations. We're all busy running a company. Surely our vocabularies are great enough we can talk without using this foul talk. My Christian sister over there stood up and said, looked right at me and pointed her finger, Thurman, don't you profess to be holier than thou? I remember 2 years ago when right out there you said, who in the hell locked this door? Does the devil ever let anybody forget anything you do that's wrong? You make one mistake? Now, if it had been some of the other people in that building had to come through there and they had stood there and cussed out everybody in the place, she would have never remembered that. But she remembered because I made that mistake. Because I profess to be holy and walk with God. And so, do they watch you closer? Oh, do they watch you closer? Do you have to watch everything you say? Why do you think the Lord told us all these things here? Because He knew what was going to happen. He does hold us to a higher standard, does He not? And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. I got a feeling I brought sorrow to Him that day. I thought, wow. But it's been a good teaching tool over the years. Okay, last two verses, 31-32. Get rid of all bitterness. How are you going to do that? Get rid of all bitterness. You got anybody you're bitter against? Well, if you are, what do you got to do? Get rid of it. You say, well, I ain't going to get rid of it. Then if you got a problem and you want to be healed, forget it. You probably ain't going to get healed. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Get rid of it. It's not to be in the body of Christ. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now see, these are the standards from these two chapters of Ephesians. These are the standards you and I are supposed to live in every day. Is that right? Now that if we live in this standard and keep these standards, do you know that your life will go better? You won't have as much problems. You won't have your equipment won't break down as often. You won't be sick. You'll be able to get your prayers answered if you obey the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? The King told us all these things to do. Why don't we obey Him? Good question, isn't it? Why don't we obey? I told Dave something the other day. This was a good training tool, too. He had a little wand there that had a couple little bitty tiny jets in it. And he was going to put it out to spray water on the air conditioner. And I thought, that's a great idea. He said, but one of them's kind of stopped up, so he'd take the little jets out. And he laid the wand and the little jets down on the floor right by the door to their house. And he came back a little later, and the wand was moved and the jets were not there. He said, what happened to everything? Who moved that? I said, Dave, you got three kids in here. But I tell my kids and they obey me. I said, Dave, you're God's kid and He's told you and you've disobeyed Him too. I said, I'm God's kid and I've disobeyed the King and I'll get the due penalty of my reward. So I said, more than likely one of your kids moved that. He said, I don't think they did that. Well, in a few minutes, Kathy stepped on one of the little jets in the office with her sock feet. And then little Evelyn come running in and Dave said, Evelyn, did you move those little things? Yes, Daddy. Where's the other one? I don't know, Daddy. I thought, you know, that sounds just like us, doesn't it? God told us in His Word, sometime, ever we can be an older man and still God tells us to do something. But we still disobey Him, can't we? I mean, I've been guilty. So just because she's a little lady, don't never think for a minute, just because they're children, that you can tell them that they're going to obey everything you tell them. Yeah, maybe 99% of the time they obey you. But there's that 1% of the time that they don't. Right, Scott? And I hope that's all there is with all of us, that only 1% we disobey. Because if we disobey, we broke his rules. And then we get a chance of getting a spanking. You know, I will have to say, Dave was nice to his little girl. He just told her, don't do that no more. At least he didn't give her a spanking. You know, so, but you know, she's a little lady. You know, and so you don't, are we little children too? Yes, and that's why God's merciful with us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the beauty of the day. We thank you that you are so merciful and kind and good. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word that you've given to us so we'll know what to do. Lord, we want to obey you. We, all of us, want to obey you. And we want to walk holy and obedient to your word. And Lord, thank you for being so merciful to us. And when we do mess up, when we repent, you forgive us every time. And then restore us. And then, Lord, thank you that when we need healing, you're always the one that heals us. And you do that for us on a regular basis. Now, Lord, as we pray for people today, I ask you to touch the hearts and the minds of men and women, that they will see what their sin is. They will repent and they'll stop sinning. And when we pray for them, you will forgive them and heal them. And I praise you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.